in an overview for the book of Luke. Let's start big, come in small. Remember, the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are one third of the New Testament. It's the biggest section of the New Testament. So when you dive into it, you're in a major part of the New Testament. They're called the Gospels. They were called, before they were called the Gospels, they were called the Evangelists. That's because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not given to us so that you can know everything Jesus did while he was here on this earth. It's given so you can know who Jesus is enough to trust him as your Savior. That's what's in the Gospels. But everything he did in the 3.5 year ministry or 33.5 years of his life is not obviously found, and it plainly explains that in the book of John. The word gospel means good news. The gospel in the Bible is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, okay? And so these four are meant to give you a picture of the Lord Jesus. When you look at Luke chapter 1, look at verse 1, right? And I'll draw your attention to two words. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth, two words, in order. In order. A declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order. There's the two words again, in order. Most excellent Theophilus. Who's Theophilus? Because they put the word excellent in front of him, this is probably someone that held a Roman office. Does not say what office, but it's just like when you say, the honorable president or something like that. Be most excellent Theophilus. This is somebody that held a position. God uses Luke to write it. In order, to set in order. Watch. Matthew stressed the words of Jesus with the five sermons, if you remember a couple of weeks ago. Okay, so Matthew stressed the preaching of Jesus. Mark stressed the works of Jesus, and straightway, and immediately, and straightway. Shortest book, the book of Luke, in order, watch, is going to put the chronology of the words and the works of Jesus together, in order. It's a chronology. That's why when you read the book of Luke, you're reading the largest book in the New Testament. It's bigger than Revelation. It has 22 chapters. Revelation has 400 verses. The book of Luke has 1,151. It's almost three times the size of the book of Revelation. So when you're reading Luke, you're going to get more details, more this happened, then this took place, this spot, than you will of the other Gospels, because God's using it to set in order, and then it's going to show you Jesus as the Son of Man, or the seed of the woman. And all that is a reference to his humanity. He was 100% God, 100% man, but to show he's our example. And I love the book of Luke, because Jesus didn't live his life as God. He lived his life as a spirit-filled man. To do what? We couldn't live as God, but can we be spirit-filled? Yes, we can if we yield to the Holy Spirit. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're spiritual. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you lead a spirit-filled life. But with Jesus being our example, as the Son of Man, he lived in a human body for 33.5 years and never sinned, okay? So he could be sacrificed for us, all right? But don't forget, the book of Luke shows you the humanity of Jesus because he's our example. That becomes really important when you dive into the book of Luke teaches more on prayer than all the Gospels put together. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Didn't say in the New Testament, but the book of Luke is going to teach prayer as one of the main subjects throughout the book, which teaches me what? If Jesus is our example, which Christian, trying to be like Jesus is the goal, right? God saved us to change us to be like Him. Then what's the thing you need in your life the most? Time with God. Where'd you learn that? When Jesus was here. If He needed it and He was the God-man, how much more do you need it? How much more do I need it? You know what? Going through 2020, we face some things we've never been through before that nobody's ever been through before. You know, I can make this statement. We're at the end of 2020 now. God's been good. God's seen us through. Praise the Lord. But 2020, what's one of the lessons you can pull from 2020? I think praying is one of the most important things that you do. I think soul winning is important. But I think your time with God will help you handle conflicts and frustrations and pressures more than anything else. Can I show you this? Watch. The book of Luke teaches more on prayer, and the first time you're introduced to it, go to Luke 6:12. Let me show you something. If you took this aspect of the book of Luke, now remember Mark in 16 chapters, in the shortest book of the Gospels, it stressed Jesus departing and being alone with the Lord. Sometimes He would just depart from the crowd. And it didn't say that He would pray, but He withdrew Himself. And so in the book of Mark, you find out that in all of this activity and works, you still need time with God, right? But when you hit the book of Luke, you're going to go into some teachings on prayer and your time with God that become vital for the Christian life. Look at the first, I call this the first lesson, but look at Luke chapter 6. You're there. And look at verse, I'll tell you what, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. That happened several times in the book of Luke. If you just took that one aspect, there's a lot there. Let me give you an instance. When was the last time you've spent one night in prayer? See, here's the thinking. Well, that's for extremists. That's for people that are really sold out to the Lord. For you to be a Christian, there's going to be burdens that come into your life that are going to require you to pray all night long. And you can either have an anxiety attack about it, you can nervous breakdown, or you can respond. You say, preacher, wait a second, that's pretty heavy. Look at the verses ahead of verse 12. Start back up. Watch what happened. Look at verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that He entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. So he's crippled in his arm, right? And the scribes and Pharisees watched Him, whether He would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against Him, but He knew their thoughts. Wow. You know, the devil can't read your mind. Don't think, well, Satan can read your... No, Satan cannot read your mind. Satan can send tempting thoughts to you, but Satan cannot read your mind. God knows what you're thinking. That's a good thought. Watch this. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, and said to the man which was had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth, and Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking round about them all, He said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Okay? Let's just pause and we'll come right back to this. These type of miracles where the body goes through a change are the healings that do not happen today. If you got a withered hand and Jesus says, stretch it forth, you know, I don't care whether it's a small birth defect or maybe one or two fingers, but if it's a withered hand and Jesus says, stretch it forth, and it becomes whole like this, in the medical world, a physically altering healing, there's a word for it. You say, what other types of healing are it? Okay, we had a teenage girl in Tennessee. Her body, she was 14 years old, and I think they said she had 34 tumors throughout it, her body was filled with cancer. The mother came to church, and they had just been coming to church about 3 months. She said, "They said my daughter's going to die. Could you please pray?" And the pastor had me come over, and we anointed her with oil, just like it says in the book of James. We prayed for her. The mother's just crying. She had to go back for an appointment at the end of the week. The mother came, called, went to the pastor's house, not our house, but went to the pastor's house and said, "It's gone. The cancer's gone. There's no more tumors." That type of a healing miracle did not require a physical changing, like bones growing, or you understand? Those type of healing miracles have happened a lot. I'll give you one more. When I went to the hospital, the pastor's mom was hemorrhaging. They were going to do surgery, and they said she's bleeding on the inside from a couple of spots. Until we get the bleeding stopped, we can't, and it was making her weak. So she said, "Would you all come, please, and pray?" So we went to the hospital. We anointed her with oil. We prayed. 3 hours or 4 hours later, she went back in for a test, and her husband called his son, the pastor, and said, "Your mom's healed." The doctor said they can't explain it, that bleeding has stopped. Okay, those type of healing miracles, once again, that don't require a physical change in the body, right? I've seen those happen. I know the Lord heals. But this type of a miracle, okay? Miracles where people who are lame walk, those have not happened in 2,000 years. Cancers, hemorrhaging, things that do not... This is a specific miracle that shows Jesus is God. You understand? And these type of healings, you can check any records. Check, okay? One reason Benny Hinn was kicked out of the country is he was going to hospitals, right? They were bringing all the people. "Yeah, you want to be healed? The preacher's here." In all, you know, slaying and doing all that junk. In all of the hospitals he went to, not one record of anybody being healed. There's not one medical record. Out of all the Pentecostal garbage, you know, there's not one record. Not one. Well, if you have enough faith, God, oh, it's garbage. Does God heal? Yes. This miracle, I'm just trying to get you to understand, there's a difference. There are some healing miracles that are bigger than others. Okay, let's take one more and then we'll move on and I'll come back to this passage. Raising somebody from the dead, that hasn't happened in 2,000 years. And I don't want that to happen anytime soon, okay? You've heard me joke about that, but I've never had a funeral broken up to where, "Well, everybody, we're here today to remember..." Whoa! "Hey, thank you all for coming. Hey, who's got the food afterwards? Let's all go out to eat." Ah! Okay, yeah, we'd spaz. Okay, I would be running, okay? So I'm just saying, there are certain miracles that Jesus and the apostles did that don't happen anymore. They were for the purpose of showing Jesus is God, and the Bible that they're writing is from the Lord. Okay? It gave them their authority. Now, let's look back at the passage. I just want to take that opportunity to teach it to you. Watch this. Verse 11, so as soon as he heals this man, and they, the scribes and Pharisees, were filled with anger, they're beyond that. Madness. Filled with anger to the point they're crazy. They're so furious at Jesus, they're filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Why is that important? Because isn't it interesting? In the book of Luke, it shows the next verse, Jesus goes out to a mountain and departs and prays all night to God. Okay, you know what I wrote in my Bible? Anytime a conflict happens, Jesus taught us to go pray. Not hit Facebook, not hit Instagram, not hit social media. "Do you know what just happened?" You're supposed to take your hurts. Jesus is being attacked here. Okay? This is demonic. This is an opposition that says, we're going to kill you. And what did Jesus teach us to do? That's why I'm telling you, in the book of Luke, if you'll read it like Jesus is our example, he's teaching you, do you know how you respond to the crowd when they hate you? Do you know how you respond to persecution? Do you know how you respond when you're mistreated? You go pray. Well, yeah, but it was really bad. Then you pray all night. Amen? Well, this burden's really big, and then you pray all night. And very few Christians, there's a few, very few Christians have ever prayed through the night. Lord, I'm going to miss sleep. You know, there are different types of fasts, right? You can fast, miss food. Well, I can't do that because of my blood sugar. Okay. There is sleep fasts where you say, instead of sleeping, I'm going to pray. And I've been to a few, we used to pray all night at the church where we were at in Tennessee. I've done it a few times here, but there it was a church function. After Wednesday night, when you went home, the men had come back to the church, and we met at 11. We'd pray and pray and pray. That sounds extreme to a lot of people, and what I'm trying to tell you is Jesus taught us that's the way he lived that while he was here. He's our example. Okay? So, knowing that with prayer, that was just Luke 6. Okay, several times he departs into a mountain to pray. In Luke 9:18, he was alone praying. In chapter 10, before you hit chapter 11 and chapter 18, look at chapter 10. Go to chapter 10 and right before you hit, go look at the end of chapter 10. There's so much you can teach on the book of Luke. As soon as we're done with this, I'll give you an overview of who Luke was. Not that it super matters, but I'll give you the breakdown. But there's things in the book of Luke that are not in the other Gospels. Okay? Things that are particular when you're reading Luke that you won't read anywhere else. Kind of neat to focus on that too. I'm looking at prayer right now. So watch this. Before you get into the first major teaching, Luke chapter 11 on prayer, look at Luke 10:38. Luke 10:38. And it came to pass... As they went in into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Now, I wish, if you underlined four words, but underline the words, one thing is needful. Jesus said, you need one thing in your life, your time with God. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, reading his word, like Mary was doing. One thing is needful. Here we are in the book of Luke. We're looking at the humanity of Jesus. It's being shown to us, and God gives us an illustration of how if you aren't careful in the Christian life, now it'd be nice, you know, if I teach on good works and serving, everybody's supposed to have something they do for the Lord. Everybody. You're supposed to have an area where you serve. This is what I do for my King. You say, well, I go to church. Going to church is not serving the Lord. Going to church is something God provides for you to give to you. But where do you serve the Lord? Where do you give of yourself to say, this is what I do for the one that saved me? Everybody here is supposed to have an area where you serve. Martha got cumbered about so much serving that she didn't spend time with the Lord. So you got one sister at the feet of Jesus. You got Martha running around the house. We got to get the biscuits fixed. We got to get the food. We got to get this. Oh, good night. Get that cleaned here. Good grief. I'm the only one doing this. And you know what I've learned in the Christian life? If you don't spend time with God, everything you do for the Lord, you start feeling like you're the only one doing it, just like Martha did. Well, where's everybody else at? Where? He said soul winning was 9:30 on Saturday morning. Where's everybody at? you start focusing on you when you lose track of your walk with God and you start criticizing others, it shouldn't matter. If you are the only one in church, you're supposed to be doing right because God wants you here, not because somebody else. Right? Martha started saying, and people through the years, you know what I watch as a pastor? When you lose your walk with God, when you lose what you're doing, when you lose your time with the Lord, and you get so busy in the church, well, I'm just so busy, I haven't got time to read the Bible, then you're too busy. And the first thing you start doing is the same thing Martha did. Where's everybody at? I help clean the church. I helped do it. I remember one person came here and they were helping us with the baptistry. This was years ago. And they came up and they were so frustrated. They said, Pastor, where's everybody? You said we were doing the baptistry this week. I said, it's volunteer. You do it. Nobody's paid to. It's all supposed to be for the Lord, whatever it is that you do. Well, and then they started saying, you just need to preach messages on how people need to be faithful and serve the Lord. And they were sincere. But I said, I think if everybody won't criticize everybody for what they're not doing, and you just focus on doing what God wants you to do. I was going to mention it in the sermon this morning, but if you made a list of the 10 things in your life that you think the Lord is the most displeased with, did you know the top 3 things on 98% of everybody's lists would be Bible reading, prayer, and soul winning? I'm not talking about make a list and turn it in. I don't do that. But if I had you make a list right now, for 98% of most of the people, it is, I need to read my Bible. Everybody knows that. Nobody argues, I don't have to read my Bible. No, everybody knows you're supposed to read your Bible. Everybody knows that. But very few people do. There are some. We do have some in our church that do. But yeah, I need to pray more. I don't spend time with God like I should. That's one thing we're encouraged of at church, right? See, I can take a truth like this. Jesus is going to teach in Luke 11 on prayer. Okay? But right before that is this amazing illustration that's only in the book of Luke of Martha getting so busy about serving the Lord that she doesn't have time to walk with God. And let me say just something about your activity. Your activity is important, but it's supposed to come because you love the Lord. And can you go soul winning without walking with God? Yes, you can. You just won't go very long. Coming to the Bible, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. When you read your Bible, it's just like inhaling. Then you go out into a lost and dying world. And you exhale. Then you come back the next day and you spend time with God and you, as you read God's word, it puts life in you to give to other people. And can you keep doing that? Okay. Have you ever tried to exhale all the time? Hi, how you doing? Well, you got to inhale. I know. Just haven't done it yet. You're going to turn blue and pass out. It's the same thing with reading your Bible. You're supposed to get life so you can go give life. And if all you're doing is giving and giving and giving, you know what happens? And we've got Christians in our church. They're not going to do anything in our church, and they've been in churches where they've been abused. I think as a pastor, I'm supposed to be concerned about your Bible reading and your prayer. I think you want a pastor that's like that. And I don't look at you to criticize you. I just go, you know what? If you don't have time to read your Bible and pray, then why don't you put that first, and then we'll see what God lays on your heart from that. Amen? Versus, Pastor, what do you need me to do in the church? If I want you to stick around, and I do, I need you to read your Bible and pray. I need you to have a time tomorrow, it's Monday, when you, I don't know when it is, it's your day. I'm not trying to run your life. I'm just trying to say, if you're going to be here for a while till Jesus calls us home, I need you to read your Bible and pray. Then we'll see what then we'll see, figure out what more time you have. But there's people in our church, they've been to other churches, they got used, abused, burned out. Now they don't do nothing. It's just, that's it. That's it. And that's how come I always throw out volunteer stuff. Hey, we're doing this, we're doing this, we're doing this. But I don't pressure it. And when something doesn't get done here at the church, I just go, okay, I do it. Now I'm not griping. I'm saying I don't crack a whip here. There's some churches that do. I'm very interested in you reading your Bible and praying. Because I want to be your pastor for a while. I don't want to just, I want you to be here for 1 year and then leave. Amen? Okay, so you got the lessons on prayer. Luke 10 kicks it off with Mary and Martha illustration. And then you get before we dive into this, okay, I'm watching the time. Basic outline of the book. Ready? When you hit chapter 10, it goes down to the last 2 weeks before the crucifixion. So it's like you got 3.5 years, chapters 1 through 951, and then all of a sudden, the last 14 chapters are on 2 weeks. Remember Mark, the last 7 chapters of the book focused on 1 week before the cross? 14 chapters focus on 2 weeks in the book of Luke. Okay? So that's helpful. And, if you're gonna do a breakdown, I would say chapter 10 is gonna be your key chapter. Okay? And that's where everything, but it's a wonderful book. Let me just, one more thing. Let me answer the question about the book. Who is Luke? Number one, he wasn't an apostle. You need to know that. When Jesus called the 12 to be with him, Matthew, Bartholomew, James, Simon, all those, Luke was not one that was with Jesus for 3.5 years. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor, and he gave himself to the apostle Paul to take care of him as Paul traveled. I mean, Paul, you're getting beaten, you're getting stoned, you're getting whipped. He needed somebody. I'm sure when you looked at the apostle Paul's body, it was riddled with scars, and he'd been whipped, what, 5 times? Scourged 5 times. That's where you receive, you know, the whip. I'm sure his back looked like worse than a burn victim. Luke gave himself to the apostle Paul to take care of that preacher. And he said, now, Luke had a job. I don't know if Luke was wealthy. I just wanted you to know Luke was not an apostle. Mark was not an apostle. Okay? He was a disciple of Peter. Just like James was the brother, half-brother of Jesus. The book of James, when you read that, that wasn't written by an apostle. It's written by Jesus' half-brother, James the Less. Jude was not an apostle. That was another one of the half-brothers of Jesus. Okay? So there's 4 books in the New Testament that weren't written by an apostle. Luke's going to be one of them. Now, when you read Acts, it just is a carryover. Luke, right into the book of Acts. And it's going to continue. Okay? So, God used Luke. You know, for Luke not to be an apostle, and yet used to write the largest book in the New Testament, and to write 2 books in the New Testament. I think this about Luke. I don't know a whole lot, but he must have been a holy man. Somebody that had a job, a doctor, and yet could be used of the Lord to pen 2 books of his word. I'm excited about meeting him when we get to heaven. Okay? So, Luke was not an apostle, and a couple of things here. Let's see if we can focus on what's in Luke that's not in Matthew, Mark, or John. Okay? You know, it's weird a little bit. In the book of Mark, there's only 31 verses that are unique. So you read 16 chapters, there's only 31 verses that you're gonna read that aren't elsewhere. When you read Luke, the particulars of the virgin birth, chapter 1, you're gonna have the visit of the shepherds. It's the only place it's found, is in Luke. What a story that God would reveal himself to shepherds. You would think if the King of Kings is coming, that the kings would get the first announcement. But God said, it's for the common man, and it's for salvation, for everyone. So what a beautiful picture that is, that God announced the coming of his son to the shepherds, then the childhood of Jesus, age 12, chapter 2. What's unique about that? A 12-year-old boy debating and arguing and questioning lawyers and men who've been in the Bible their whole life. What's that tell you? Remember, what's the book of Luke show you? It's the humanity as our example. That's how come I use Luke chapter 2 when I talk to children. And I get to preach to children. I'm like, you know, as a 12-year-old, you can learn the Bible. Jesus did. Well, I can't read. I know, you're public school. But that's why you learn to read, so you can read the Bible. Amen? And if Jesus could argue and question lawyers, when it says lawyers, that means people who were in the law. Okay? Not a typical, you know, lawyer for today. So Jesus was doing that at age 12. The Good Samaritan is only found in the book of Luke, chapter 10. Okay? Remember, three people passed on, and it took a half-breed, someone who was half Jew and half Assyrian, a reject of society, to see somebody that had a need and was bleeding, and to take and bind up his wounds and pay his way at the motel. And Jesus said, now you go and do likewise. Amen. The Good Samaritan, our Lord's patience with our humanity in Luke 13, verses 7 through 9. And that's where Jesus sees a fruit tree, no fruit, and he says, he gives the illustration, it needs to be cut down. And the keeper of the vineyard said, Lord, give me another year with it and let me dig it and dung it. That means put fertilizer around it. And then if it still doesn't bear fruit, then cut it down. What's that a picture of? Isn't that a picture of God's patience with us? Amen. And Jesus pleads for us. He says, Father, give me a little more time with them to work in their life and to break their heart and to help them grow. They can bring forth fruit. Give me a little bit more time. How about this? The prodigal son's only found in the book of Luke, chapter 15. Neither son did right, but that's a major part of the scripture, prodigal. What about Luke 16? The rich man and Lazarus, the only time in the Bible where Jesus gives us an illustration of what happened to a man and what did he say when he went to hell? To burn forever. One drop of water, all I want, for some relief. And then what else do they say in hell? They pray for those and their family. I have five brothers. Send Lazarus to my brothers so that they don't come to this. What do they do in hell while they're burning? God teaches us they think about their family. I hope they pray. They pray in hell for their family members to not come to that place of suffering. The publican who prayed thus with himself, who beat him his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's chapter 18. Zacchaeus, the wee little man that climbed the tree, chapter 19. That's found only in the book of Luke. Jesus sweating blood at Gethsemane. Before they whipped him, his body was covered in blood. He prayed to where the blood vessels in his sweat glands broke, and his body was already bloody when they took him. He had blood coming out of his pores. Why would that be there? Luke the physician, right? Then the healing of Malchus's ear is only in the book of Luke. What a story too, you know. Peter swings his sword and Luke probably ducks and I don't know how you get your ear cut off, but his ear got cut off. And then only in the book of Luke. Now in the other gospels it'll say Malchus got his ear cut off. But only in the book of Luke it says Jesus bent down and picked up the ear and put it back on his head. Here, can you imagine seeing a miracle like that? He's got blood everywhere and Malchus is going, what? Ding! You would have thought somebody in the crowd would have said, whoa, this is the guy we're going to crucify? He just healed his ear. That's only in the book of Luke. There are several things. I hope reading it, it's obviously, it's all wonderful. It's all the Word of God. But in an overview of the book of Luke, I hope you read it for yourself. Mark it. It's the largest book in the New Testament.
Before I end this teaching on Luke, I wanted to give you a thought that I think will help you with your Bible and the book of Luke, because the internet is, you know, I hope you wisely use the internet. I think there's a lot of good things that can come from it, but if you don't know what you're dealing with, it can get you into a lot of poison very quickly. And there are so many critics and downplayers of the Bible on the internet, so be careful. But there's so much teaching. Here, let me just get into it. The book of Luke was penned by Luke around 60 AD, and we know it's going to be towards the end of the book of Acts, because God used Luke to pen Luke and the book of Acts, and so it's going to be close to the beheading of Paul when he was in Rome, and that would happen a couple of years later. But the book of Luke was penned in 60 AD, right around there, 60 AD, and the events in the book of Luke that he's going to record are what took place 30 years before he penned the book of Luke. You say, well, how can that happen? He wasn't even one of the apostles. He wasn't there when Jesus walked this earth. He doesn't come along until to be a helper of the apostle Paul for about, you know, at least 6 to 10 years after Jesus ascended and went to heaven. And so how could Luke write the events of the book of Luke when he wasn't even there? And that is because that's what critics use to criticize it. But keep in mind something. God gave his word through the apostles and the prophets. They wrote not their opinions, not their viewpoints, not their experiences. The men that God used to pen the scriptures wrote what God told them to write through the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Then in verse 19 it says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy." Now this is 2 Peter chapter 1. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation." So God says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Luke did not have to be there to write what God told him to write. There's a similar instance in the Old Testament. Moses, Genesis is criticized, you know, by, we know because Jesus told us in several places that the Lord Jesus used Moses to pen Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Well, people criticize that and they'll say, well, Moses wasn't even there at creation. Moses wasn't there at the flood. Noah was. How did Moses know creation and the flood and the calling of Abraham when Moses doesn't come along for several hundred years after that? The reason is Moses wrote what God told him to write. The Bible is not opinions. There's only one author. It's God. It's like when you use a computer or a typewriter to type a paper. The author is you, but you used the typewriter or the computer. The same thing. Let's go back to, you know, God used Moses to pen what God wanted us to know about creation and the flood and the call of Abraham and all of that. God used Luke to give us the details of the manhood and humanity of the Lord Jesus while he was here on this earth in his ministry for 3.5 years. So Luke didn't have to be there. God needed someone to write it who was yielded to him and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so God used Luke not to write Luke's experiences, but to write God's words. You can read Psalm chapter 12. And this, I realize that this is going to deal with our belief of what is the Bible. It is not a historical document. It is not legends or verbal tradition that has been passed down, oral tradition. It is the Word of God. And that's why, to me as a Christian, as a child of God, it does not matter that Luke was not there when he's penning the events of Jesus's ministry, even though he was not an apostle. So I hope this helps you, and please be careful about the poison that's on the internet. And God bless you as you read the Bible.